was growing up. Ms. Marsha always had a microphone like this that she wore on TV.
You're on.
I'm on, all right. Our reading for this morning is from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So this is a resurrection story. First, it's a resurrection story because as Jesus appears to those disciples in the locked room, Jesus has been crucified, he has died, and he is raised from the dead. This is a resurrection story because Peter and the disciples have run to the tomb, and they have gone in and they have encountered that Jesus was raised from the dead. And what John tells us is that Peter believed, but he didn't really understand what resurrection really meant for all of them. And it's also a resurrection story because we see how Mary encounters Jesus in the garden, thinking he's the gardener, asks where they've taken Jesus. And when Jesus calls her by name, she recognizes that it's Jesus. And John tells us that moment of recognition when Jesus was raised from the dead transformed her weeping into joy. So it's a resurrection story. A resurrection story, as I said, because Jesus has been raised from the dead after being crucified and died. If you go back through Scripture, you will encounter in the story of creation in Genesis that when it came time to create humanity, God formed humans out of dust. And so we are all dirty, I guess, if you want to use that analogy. Some of us just like to scrub up and look clean, but we're made of dirt. And it wasn't until God leaned over to that dust creature that God breathed into the nostrils of that creature the spirit, the breath, the wind, all the same in Hebrew, and gave it life. It was that breath that gave it life. You can encounter that same image of breathing and wind and spirit whenever God's people are trapped at the Red Sea and the sea's in front of them and the Egyptians are charging behind them on their horses with their chariots and they're panicked that they're going to meet their death. And then God's breath, God's wind separates the Red Sea and they're able to cross on dry ground. And then God brings back the water and chokes out all of the Egyptians and saves, gives new life to God's people. The same image appears with Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. Prophesied that these bones will live, and that happens, and all of a sudden this wind blows over the bones, and the bones start to rattle, and they take on muscle and tendon and sinew and skin and breath, and they come back to life. So in Scripture, when we see this breathing, this wind, this spirit, we know that God's bringing life. And Jesus, who had breathed and had died on the cross, is breathing again. And in this story in John, Jesus is breathing again on his disciples. So you could say maybe it's because Jesus, while he was waiting to see them, had gone out for Greek food and he wanted them to smell the garlic on his breath, or there was another purpose for Jesus breathing on the disciples. I think there's another purpose other than letting them know what he had for lunch, and that purpose is that he is giving them the breath of new life. That the creatures that God had created in the first place, God believes deserve to be recreated. And human beings, which are created by God, God believes are worth enough to be created again after they die. And you are so worthy in the eyes of God, in God's love, that God believes you should be recreated and resurrected back to eternal life after you die. That's what Jesus sends in that message to his disciples. People deserve to be recreated through the power of God. So that yeah, but syndrome kicks in at that point. We're all good at the yeah, but. Okay, I hear that, but I know other people are worthy of being recreated, but what about me? How can I believe that to be true? And we really don't have proof. We simply have a witness to that being the case. And we're asked to believe the witness. It was a couple months ago that my son asked, how do we know that Jesus was real? And we told him, well, because we have witnesses from Scripture who told us that Jesus was real and that he was raised from the dead. He said, but that's not enough for me. So I said, well, think about it this way. You really like the basketball player LeBron James, right? He said, yes. I said, have you ever seen him in person? Well, no. I said, then how do you know he's real? Well, I've heard people talking about him. I've heard stories about him. I said, yes, and you believe those stories, right? He goes, yes. That's the same witness we have, that Jesus is real. And just a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to take my son to Cleveland to see LeBron James play in Cleveland. And he saw what he believed had come true, and LeBron James really existed. And so we live in that in-between time where we believe that God says we will be recreated, and the time when God, who always keeps God's promises, will do that. This is also a resurrection story in that sometimes we are a bit afraid of the resurrection. We don't quite grasp what it means for us. We're like Peter, we see the empty tomb, we believe, but we don't fully understand what it means to be resurrected. In the partner text for this scripture passage from 1 John, we hear these words that we use in our confession. We are bondage to sin. We cannot free ourselves. If we say that we are sin, we make ourselves and God out to be liars. We are also reminded that the wages of sin is death. And so John connects death, resurrection, and forgiveness here. For if the wages of our sin is death, then resurrection, which is being raised from dead, is forgiveness. That our sins don't have the final word over our lives. But God has the final word over our lives. I think that challenges the entire message of the church, because the church nowadays is stuck on ethics only, that you have to do it this way in order for you to be faithful. But the message of the church is not primarily about ethics. The message of the church is about resurrection and God bringing new life. And it's that resurrection that brings about the forgiveness of sins. So back in the late 1800s, early 1900s in Southwest Ohio, was a United Brethren bishop named Milton Wright. He was known for being a staunch conservative. He really spoke out against the liberal ideas of the time. I think if he saw what liberal ideas were out there nowadays, he probably would have had a conniption after conniption. He was at a gathering of church leaders. And in that gathering, people were speculating on what was going to happen in the future in their country. And a couple people speculated that there was going to come a time when people could fly just like the birds. And he had a fit. He says, why are we speculating so much on something that's never going to happen? that we need to focus on the dogma of the church. We need to focus on these conservative values and hold people accountable to what they're doing wrong and give up this crazy notion that people will be able to fly. He was so angry as he was heading home that he looked forward to spending time with his family and hearing the voices of his young children when he got home. He walks in the door and his two young sons greet him. Their names were Wilbur and Orville Wright. Indeed, what he didn't think was possible, his sons proved possible. We will be forgiven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This resurrection story also moves us from weeping into joy. We see that with Mary as she encounters Jesus in the garden. We see that with the disciples. They rejoiced when they saw that it was the Lord. That joy is then followed by these words of Jesus: if you forgive the sins of others, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of others, they are retained. I think that's a challenge to us. Because more often than not, we retain the sins of others more than we forgive the sins of others. The word for anxiety in Greek literally means either throat or to press together. The Greek god who presided over slavery was also named Anike, which was the word that was used for the yokes or rings that are put around the necks of slaves. That word can also mean anger, general dread, grief, anguish, to choke or strangle, and the sensation, the tight sensation in the chest that accompanies dread. And as we consider our call to forgive, I think it asks each one of us personally to weigh those places where we hold people so tight to a standard they can't meet that we are choking the life out of them. So think in your own lives and measure your own bodily responses. Think of those people that when you see them, you immediately get angry. Think of those people that when you hear them talk, you immediately feel that tightness in your chest because they trouble you. Think of those people that their very presence causes you to tense up to the point where you can barely catch your breath. And I believe that those are the people that Jesus is calling each one of us to find a way to engage in reconciliation and forgiveness. It's so easy for me to forgive people that I like. And I will probably be more gracious than I should be. It is so much more difficult for me to forgive people that trouble me. But Jesus is raised from the dead. That changes the whole world order. And Jesus forgives us even though we are in bondage to sin. Filled with that joy, can we not also find ways to forgive one another's?